The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Recently, I had the great privilege of returning to my hometown, Knoxville, Tennessee, and preaching at a former church. I was the music minister at Smithwood Baptist Church for, 13 or 14 years. And on this particular occasion, while I was visiting my family in Knoxville, Smithwood asked me to come and to lead a mini retreat. We had a session on Saturday night, kind of informal. Then I preached on Sunday morning in their regular Sunday morning worship service, and then also on Sunday night. This particular teaching is from the Sunday morning service, and the sermon title is Worship, the Purpose of the Church.
If you were to go out on Broadway and ask a bunch of people, what is the purpose of the church? You're kind of doing a man on the street interview kind of a thing. What do you think they would say? What are the responses that you think you might hear? Tell me what you think. To serve. Okay, that's a good one. Yeah, because church is about serving others, getting outside of our comfort zone, serving the community that God's planted us in. Okay, good. Something else? What else do you think you might hear? Discipleship. Yeah. You might even hear some church people say that as well. Yeah. The purpose of the church is discipleship. We want to grow people up in Christ. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah. Okay, good. Something else. Zoe says, thank you, Zoe. I agree. One of the important things about being church is being friends, being family, loving one another. Yeah? Say yes with confidence. Okay, good. What else might you hear somebody say that the purpose... Yeah, CJ. Worshiping God. Wow. Okay, he kind of stole my thunder there a little bit, but that's okay. Yeah, Scott. Weddings, funerals, and I don't know. Yeah, you might hear that. There's one that you hear sometimes that you haven't mentioned yet, and that's money. Oh, that church over there, they just want your money. Have you heard that before? Yeah, you have occasionally. Well, I've been doing a lot of thinking about what in the world the purpose of the church is. Some years ago, I was asked to read a book that said something about the activities of a healthy church. And it had, 10 or so activities, bullet points, of what this particular author said were the marks of a healthy church. And it was stuff like discipleship, helping the poor, missions. One of them was fellowship meals, which I thought was wonderful. But down at the bottom of the list, on the last spot in the final bullet point, was worship. And that got me to thinking, is worship just one of several activities of a healthy church? Surely it's got to rank a little higher on the list than the last bullet point. And so I went to see a music minister friend of mine who said, Chris, I believe with all my heart that worship is the only purpose of a church. I said, I agree with you. He said, but we're Baptists, so we got to find out in Scripture how we can support that theological view. I said, I'm not sure, but I'm on it. And thus began a long journey looking at how you can say, whether you can say, that worship is the singular purpose of the church. I want to suggest to you today, this may be heretical to some of you, but I leave tomorrow and I leave it with Dr. Gaskins and he can clean up afterwards. I want to suggest to you today that worship is the single only purpose of the church. There are no others. But Dr. Chris, what are we going to do about missions? What are we going to do about, say, discipleship or helping the poor? Or as Zoe said a minute ago, friendship. What are we going to do about those? Well, those are important tasks of the church, and I want to show you today in a few examples in Scripture why I think those designations matter and why I think the ordering matters as well. So I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to do a whirlwind tour through Scripture here in the next 15 minutes or so. When I first began looking at this issue of how and why worship is the purpose of the church, I thought that the best place to look would be in theophanies in Scripture. Now, how many people know what a theophany is in Scripture? Anybody know what that is? Raise your paw nice and high if you do. Oh good, I can teach something this morning. A theophany is simply a really expensive word that means a place in Scripture where the divine meets humankind, where God and humans meet up. That's a theophany. And with that in mind, let me ask you to tell me, where are some famous theophanies in Scripture? They're all over the place, so there really isn't probably a wrong answer here. But tell me, can you think of some places in Scripture where the divine and the human meet up? Yes, CJ. The Lord's Supper. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. CJ is suggesting that when we have the Lord's Supper, God really shows up. You know what? I believe you, and I agree with you. In Scripture, and you're looking for places where God and humankind meet up in a dramatic way, what can you think of? Yes, the burning bush, one of my favorites, and it's one we're going to look at in just a minute. Can you think of another one? Adam and Eve in the garden. Bible says that Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the day, and God walked along beside them in a temple not made by human hands. Boy, I wish we could spend some time to preach on that one. That's a good one. Yes. Thank you, Randy. Yes, another one? The woman at the well, yes. And Jesus told her some things about herself that she didn't think anybody knew. And that's what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus. He reveals things about himself and he reveals things about us. I'm also thinking of another couple or three of them that I hope that we have time to share this morning. But I'd like for you to turn to that first one, the burning bush encounter. Now, where in the Bible do you find that? Anybody? Say Exodus with confidence. Exodus. Good. Exodus 3, one of my favorite places in Scripture. I'll read and you follow along. By the way, you're looking at a beautiful piece of art today by an artist called Monsma, and it's called Face to Face. Is it up there right now? Oh, good. Okay, it's an abstract piece of art that the artist is at least trying to capture the essence of when the divine meets up with humankind. What would that look like? The Shekinah glory of God coming down. We can't imagine it, but abstract art has a wonderful way of at least pointing our minds in a particular direction. Here's the encounter at Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, by the way, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Read this. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Don't you just love that? He's on the back side of the desert, minding his own business, and he sees a bush on fire, as if on fire. And he says to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight, this bush that is on fire, but is not consumed. I want you to notice the ordering of this encounter, because I think it can also teach us something about the ordering of worship. Verse number 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then God gives a word. Notice what kind of word it is. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, you ought to circle this, I am, ego imi, I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Wow. Just let that soak in half a minute. Moses is on the back side of the desert. He sees this strange sight, this bush that is burning but is not consumed. He goes over to see what it is. And after God sees that he went over to look at the bush, I think that's significant, God reveals something about himself. He says, Moses, the place where you're standing is holy. By the way, why is it holy? Why is that place holy? Because God's there. Holiness is all about proximity to God. And then God says a word about himself. Listen, when you have a theophany in Scripture, the greater king or the sovereign always reveals something about himself. He says, I am. And then he lists a kind of resume of who he is and what he's done. And then comes the word of instruction. The Lord said, verse number 7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am what? I'm concerned about their suffering. Smithwood Baptist Church at 4914 Jacksboro Pike. Anybody in here suffering today? Yeah? Maybe? Hurting? Yahweh says that he sees where you are, and he is indeed concerned about your suffering. He sees you. And the place where you're standing is holy ground. Why? Because God's here. God says, I've seen it. I'm concerned. So I have come down to rescue them. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that Moses says, great, let's go do it. I'm with you. Is that what Moses says? No. Moses had some arguments with God. And if you look at verse number, 11 and so on, you see this. But Moses said to God. And then if you look over the next few verses, God says this. And then Moses said, but suppose, and then God says this. And then Moses says, I don't think I talk very good. And God says, but wait a minute, I'm going to go with you. And finally, after he's had some splaining to Moses, the final thing that happens in this encounter is that Moses goes and does what God asked him to do. Now let me ask you some questions about this encounter. And let's see what we can learn about it. And remember that the umbrella that we're placing over the whole thing is worship the purpose of the church? Or does it share the same spot with other stuff? Who encountered whom here? In other words, who was the first to initiate? That's the way to say it. Who initiated this encounter? God did. Beloved, listen. God always initiates the encounter in worship. He always goes first. He always says, I have a word for you. I want you to come to me. I have something to tell you about myself. God always initiates the encounter. I defy you to find a theophany in Scripture where that is not the case. What happened next? As you look back over that theophany in Scripture, what happened next? What was the very next thing that happened? Moses reacts. Moses goes to see this strange sight. Now, is it at that point that God says, I have some things I want you to do? Is it? Say no with confidence. No. Before that happens, God says, I have some things I want to show you about myself. I'm God and you're not. I am Yahweh. These are the things I have done. Lest you think that all of this is about you, I want to remind you that I'm God. And Moses reacts to that. That seems to be the way of every theophany in Scripture. God calls, humankind responds. God reveals something about himself. There is a reaction of some kind from humankind. And it's usually, oh my God, I am a man of unclean lips. You see that in Isaiah's theophany. We won't have time to look at it this morning. I'm an unclean person and I hang out with unclean people. I cannot possibly look at you, God. And notice that Moses gets down really low. When you take a look at the words of worship throughout Scripture, you discover that they're action words. They mean to get low, to kiss towards, to bend the knee, to ascribe worth. Worship is action. And if you've somehow convinced yourself that worship is a passive thing put on for you by somebody else, then that's not worship, biblically based worship. I'm sorry. God reveals himself. God calls. He says something about himself. Humankind responds. And it is at that point, after God says something about himself, that God gives a word and says, now I have some instructions for you. I want you to listen to the tasks that I have in mind. Moses' task was to what? Go and lead God's people out of Egypt because he was concerned about them. Wow. I'm thinking of another theophany. I mentioned a moment ago Isaiah's theophany. Time won't permit us to look at that this morning. But over in the New Testament, I'm thinking about a theophany that went very differently from Moses' encounter with God. It's the encounter that Mary has with the angel in Luke 1. Will you turn there just right quick-like? We don't have time to spend there, but I want to just point out something about it. In Luke 1, over at verse 26, in the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Who sent the angel, by the way? Yeah, God initiated the encounter. To a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the Lord sent the angel, and the angel said to her, greetings, kakeritomene, hi. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. Then the angel reveals something about who it was that sent him. And he gives an instruction. unlike Moses, what does Mary say? Mary says, "May it be unto me as you have said." Can you imagine? An angel shows up. You're minding your own business. You're in your own house there doing your own thing. And an angel shows up and says, "God sent me to you." And you say, "May it be unto me as you have said." There's one final encounter I want to show you. And it's one that we as Baptists love to look at. And it's in Matthew. And you'll find it at the Great Commission. Do you know where I'm talking about? Matthew 28. Now we as Baptists love to focus on the go and make disciples part. We can get our minds around that. We can understand that. That's a task we can sink our teeth into. We know full well how to go and do that. We're really good at it. In some ways, we Baptists are unparalleled at going and making disciples and doing missions. We've been doing it a long time. But it occurred to me some years ago that if the purpose of the church is worship, and if we can see this pattern in theophanies in Scripture, then surely this Great Commission was also a theophany, and the pattern should hold. So I want to show you something that you may have never seen before. Look first, please, in Matthew 28, long about verse, let's say 19. 19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," you know it, say it with me, "in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to talk about teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. But if this theophany is like the other ones, there's going to be something in common with the other ones. Sneak back up a few verses, if you will, to verse number 16. It says, "Then," that is to say, after the resurrection, after the guards report, "then the 11 disciples went to Galilee," and I want you to underline this, "to the mountain where Jesus," what? "Had told them to go." Have you ever noticed that before? Jesus already arranged for it. He already set it up ahead of time. He had in mind for his disciples to meet him on the mountain. And so he said, "I've got a place and a time that I want you to meet me. And it's on the mountain. And I want you to be there." And it says, "The disciples went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Now, in the next bit of the encounter, what happens? Does it then say, "I got some instructions for you. I want you to go make disciples"? Is that what it says next? The next verse says, it gives me goosebumps to think about, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Isn't that amazing? After the basket full of leftover fish and bread, after the walking on the water, after appearing suddenly in a room, my goodness, after all the miracles, after all those years of ministry, it says some doubted. But that's just like us. We're just people. We have our doubts. We wonder if God knows where 4914 Jacksboro Pike is. And while we're on the backside of the desert doing our own thing, it seems like the backside of the desert anyway sometimes, does God know where I am? Will he show up? Some doubted. Look at this encounter. It says that all of this happened in the context of worship. Some doubted. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go.'" Now I want you to think about that just for a second. They went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. We've got that. They fell down before him and they worshiped him. Some doubted. And then Jesus says something about himself, not unlike the time when Moses was on the backside of the desert and he drew near. God says, "I am who I am." And Jesus does a similar thing here. He says, in effect, "All the authority has been given to me. Lest you think that you're about to go do your own thing in your own strength, I am the one who is sending you. I have the authority. It's me. I'm God. Lest you think that you're going to go make disciples using your own plan, using your own program, coming up with your own resources, don't go there, because I am Yahweh. I have some instructions for you, but the context of those instructions is worship. And I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things that I've taught you. If you look at this encounter later on in Luke and also in Acts, you discover, like the other theophanies, after the encounter, when Jesus is taken up into heaven bodily, it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The encounter ended, the theophany was over, and the order is the same as all the others. God calls, we respond. God gives us a word about Himself, and we react. Because He's God and we're not. And then He says, I've seen the misery of my people. I know where they are. My heart is breaking for them. I'm concerned. I have some tasks. But lest you think you're going to do it in your own strength, I'm going to go with you. You're going to do it in my strength. And by the way, I'm going to walk along beside you and will be with you even to the very end of the age. Listen, the singular purpose of church is worship. Because this is the place we come to for our commissioning tasks. And though we can really sink our teeth into discipleship or missions or loving other people or feeding the poor, though we can really wrap our minds around that, we will never be able to wrap our minds around God. And God says, I'm going to send you forth to do those things in my strength. Lest you think you're going to have your own program, I've got the plan for you. Worship is where the commissioning tasks take place. There's one more place. There's one more thing. There's one more action, though, that's terribly important. And that is the leaving from here and the going forth. Because if all we ever do is hang out at the burning bush, or if all we ever do is sit in our house where the angel appeared and we say, may it be unto me as you have said, but I've got to watch my show on TV right now. Or if the disciples had stayed up on the mountain gawking when the angel said, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? Then we will miss the ending and in some ways the most critical part of the theophany. And that's when we go out that door and we show the world that we love them and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Smithwood Baptist Church, is worship the most important purpose of the church? Yes, it is. You have many tasks to do, and we are fueled up for those tasks in worship. But if all we ever do is sit around and talk about those tasks, then we will have missed out an important, even critical part of that theophanic encounter, when God sends us forth into the world to love and serve Him. At Epiclesis, I say that the best part of the whole service is when we are sent forth. Not because we get to go home. Not because we're going to go down to the steakhouse and have a number 3 baked potato salad bar, medium rare, and talk about everything we hated about the service that day and how the preacher screwed up. But because we are sent forth in power to love and serve the Lord. So in a few minutes, when we get ready to be sent forth, I want you to think about that. You're not just going home. You're not just leaving. We've had an encounter with the living God. We came to the mountain to which He said we should go. We fell down and we worshiped. And He revealed something about Himself. We saw Him face to face. And then He gave us some tasks. And then we go forth into the world to love and serve.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.